Let's go before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll go back to the book of Proverbs. So let's pray. Father, we come before you, the true and the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has revealed yourself first in creation, but Lord, then through your word and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the written word that reveals your nature and your character. We thank you for revealing through your written word the salvation that you have provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come before you today, we come to you, Lord, as sinners who have been saved by your grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge him as our Savior, as our Lord. Lord, we acknowledge there is no other way to come to you, the Father, than through your Son, Christ, who died in our place, who gave his life as an atonement for our sins. We come to you, Lord, through him as our sacrifice, Lord, the one that cleanses us of our sin by his blood. We come to you through him as our high priest who intercedes for us through the sacrifice that he offered once for all. And we would come humbly. We would come, Lord, not on the basis of our own goodness, our own righteousness. We have none, but we come on the basis of Christ. We thank you that in Christ we are clothed with his righteousness, that you, in your kindness, have not imputed to us our sins, but you have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've also given us a new heart. Thank you for the new birth. And thank you, Lord, for changing us. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. We're no longer under the law, the condemnation of the law. But we are now, we now have peace with you, forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ, and a new heart and a new life. We thank you. Lord, we acknowledge our dependence upon you today in everything, and we need you for every breath we take, whether we feel like that or not, whether we think about it or not. Every good thing that we have is from your hand, a measure of your grace. And I thank you for, we thank you for these things, but we especially acknowledge our dependence upon you to live lives that honor you and glorify you. Lord, enable us to fear you and to depart from evil in our own hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts, in our desires, our plans, as well as our words and our actions. Lord, help us to hate evil, first and foremost in ourselves. And help us, Lord, to love what is good, to love what is true, and to walk in the truth. May we truly honor you today in all that we do. Lord, we thank you for the word, and we ask that you would especially guide us today, again, as we continue to study in the book of Proverbs. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 12, I'm wrestling with how long to stay in the book of Proverbs, because there's so much here, but I don't want to be like here forever. So I'm not sure yet how fast I'm going to go through the rest of the book. I spent a lot of time here in chapters 1 through 9 because of the theme there. But each one of these proverbs is really a gem, and they interact with each other, and it's kind of challenging to teach through the book. So I'm just kind of sporadically taking proverbs along the way and walking through some of them. So it won't be obviously verse by verse. I'm just going to read chapter 12 again. I want to look at verse 23 this morning, and then whatever time we have left, we'll move on. But again, I don't think I'm going to spend time in each chapter the rest of the way. I'll probably just pick some as we go and get through. But let me just read chapter 12 again as we begin. Whoso loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish. A good man obtains favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that makes ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commanded according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and has a servant is better than he that honors himself and lacks bread. A righteous man regards the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tills the land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that follows vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desires the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame. He that speaks truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. The hands of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduces them. The slothful man roasts not that which is he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death. The thing about, again, Proverbs being a book that's really in many ways a contrast between the wise and the foolish, between those that fear the Lord and those that don't, and wisdom being really a life that is lived in the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And that wisdom is fundamentally to walk in a way that pleases God. The fool walks, again, as though this were all there is. As if their life here, no matter what they say they believe about God or eternity, the fool lives as though the only thing that really matters is what is in these years that I live. But the wise man lives in light of eternity. Because no matter what you face today, you might have a really difficult life, but if you have eternal life, I mean, what is this life, right? It's so short. It's so brief. And when you think about eternity, the pain of this life, the difficulty of this life, maybe the loneliness of this life, the offenses you'll face in this life are really nothing. But on the other hand, you could live a perfect life and a wonderful life. When I say perfect, I don't mean morally. I mean, you could have the great life and everybody, everything you want, everything you need, and everybody loves you, and you have all the things in the world. And yet, the minute you die and you go to hell, what is that? That really is the life of a fool. Even though from a human perspective, people thought, oh, you lived wisely because you got ahead and you did all this. But the truth is, the only wise life is the one that fears the Lord and departs from evil, because there's really only one thing in life, and that is to know the Lord and to please the Lord. And you say, how do you know how to please the Lord? How do you know what it means to please the Lord? And that is why the Word of God is the teacher. And that's why the Word of God always leads us to Christ, because that is the only way that you can really depart from evil. It's the only way you can know the Lord. It's the only way you can know him is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, as you study the book, it's a lot of contrasts about different aspects of a wise life versus a foolish life. And I always like to say the thing about wisdom is it's not always cut and dried. Life is like this. You know this, right? I would say wisdom is not like a dichotomous key where you come to a decision and you just say, okay, do you do this or do you do that? It's usually much more complicated than that. You know, if you raise children, you know, if you're in a marriage and, you know, oftentimes you find yourself in situations you don't know what to do. You don't know how you should respond. What is the godly way to respond? It's not always obvious. And this is why ultimately, even when we study the Word, what do? We call unto the Lord and say, Lord, give me wisdom. Teach me wisdom. Because he will give wisdom to those who what?
Wait,
but?
Oh,
ask. Ask, right? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. That's one of my favorite verses. And, you know, he does. He does answer that to the sincere soul that really is humble before him and says, Lord, give me wisdom. You know what? He gives it. He gives you wisdom. That's how you overcome sin, by the way. That's how you overcome everything. That's how you live a life that's pleasing to him, by coming to him and asking for what you need through Christ, through the promises that he's given. But all that to say this, that life is not always cut and dried, and there's a balance in truth. So sometimes what's principle applies here doesn't apply there, or sometimes the proverbs seem almost contradictory to each other, but they're not. And they're made to think, they're made to make you think about why this is true in this case, but not true in this case. There's an example, and there's two verses. I can't see off the top of my head where they are in Proverbs, but they're two verses next to each other. One says, answer a fool according to his folly. And then he says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. You say, well, which is it? And the answer is?
Both.
It depends. Both. And it's meant to make you think about why he said that, right? Now, verse 23 is a little like that. It's a balance, right? At first glance, you say, well, that's kind of strange. He says a prudent man conceals knowledge. And then it says, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. Now, when I first look at that and I think, well, why would a wise man conceal knowledge? But there's also a verse, and I'll maybe say more about it later, but look at chapter 15, verse 7. It seems like the contradiction of that verse, or this verse. It says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish does not so. So which is it? Does the wise conceal knowledge, or does he disperse knowledge? And the answer is?
Yes.
It's both. But it's meant to make you think, in what sense does a wise man hide knowledge and in what sense does he disperse knowledge? Because he does do both. This is obviously not a contradiction. It's kind of a statement of the way the Proverbs work, really. And so I wanted to explore this a little bit. I don't know how long I'll go into this, but I think it's interesting. And I encourage you again to think on the Proverbs, because it's tempting when you first read some of them to just say, oh yeah, I got that. And then you read another one and you say, oh, I don't understand that one at all. But in either case, think about it. Because what you'll find is these Proverbs are extremely rich in their application. And they really do teach us wisdom. It's an endless store of wisdom. But let me just look at verse 23 a little closer. So again, it is again, most common really in the Proverbs. It's an antithetical parallelism. You know what I mean by that, right? Antithetical. It's a contrast. It's two statements that are contrasting. And what gives that away is the little word what?
But.
The little word but, right? So a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. There's a contrast between three elements in this simple contrast. And the first contrast, obviously, I mean, they go together, but there's a contrast between the prudent man and the fool. And again, in the book of Proverbs, the prudent man is fundamentally the man who fears the Lord and departs from evil. And the fool is the one who is wise in his own eyes, right? So there's a contrast between these two people, again, which is the common contrast in the whole book. There is also a contrast between what they have. The prudent man has knowledge, and the fool has foolishness. And again, I don't want to take this to the what in the book of Proverbs, let me first of all begin with a simple question. When you say knowledge, what is knowledge?
Knowing something.
Truth of word.
What's that?
Truth of word.
Truth. It's what really is, right? You can have false knowledge where you think you still know something, but you don't. But true knowledge is to know something as it really is, right? In the book of Proverbs, fundamentally, where does knowledge come from?
God.
And the only way that we can truly know anything surely is from him, right? So knowledge is really the knowledge. I mean, in the book of Proverbs, he speaks of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the holy, speaks of the law of God, the instruction of God. This is where knowledge comes from. So the wise man, the prudent man, has knowledge. In other words, he actually, at some level, not perfectly because none of us do, right? But at some level, he has a true knowledge of what truly is. And he has it from God. And I go back to this again and again. The only way you can ever know anything surely is if it's founded on what God has said. I mean, that's the foundation of all true epistemology and all true knowledge is the word of God. The fool has foolishness, which, again, in scripture, the opposite of knowledge is falsehood. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, right? Because I've been instructed, I hate every false way. And we saw last week, there's a way which seems right unto a man, right? But the end thereof is the way of death. So man has this perceived knowledge that is actually foolishness, and it's leading him to death. I've been listening to a very interesting series that Bob Tucker gave me. It's very well done. It's a survey. It's a professor's a survey of American thought from the Puritans in the 1620s when they came over to modern time, and he walks through, and it's kind of American history, but it's the American thought and the development of American thought. It's very fascinating. But when you listen to these people speak, their philosophies, you know, and the effects they have. And you realize that their philosophies are built on nothing. They're built on nothing. And they're constantly changing. And they're constantly, you know, going back and forth. But they're built on nothing. But they think of themselves as what? Wise. And they think of themselves as intellectual. And they think of themselves as knowledgeable. But the truth is, they are foolish. They are truly foolish. They reject the word of God. And they do not understand truth. They cannot understand truth. They do not have knowledge. But it says, now notice, okay, you have the contrast between the prudent man and the fool. You have the contrast between what he has, knowledge and foolishness. And then you have a contrast between what he does with what he has. The wise man conceals and the foolish man proclaims. Now, before I look at the first part of it, I'm actually going to just briefly look at the second part of it because I think that will help us understand the first part. When it says the fool proclaims foolishness, that word proclaim, what do you think of when you think of proclaim? And I didn't look this up in the Hebrew, so I'm not. But when you think of what does the NASB have, by the way, or the ESV?
Proclaims.
Proclaim, okay. When you think of proclaim, what do you think of?
Asserting.
Announcing, declaring. Now, what does it imply?
Confidence,
right? In other words, this guy is proclaiming confidently foolishness. Now, why is he proclaiming confidently foolishness? Because he's wise in his own eyes. He thinks he knows. He's actually proclaiming that he's a fool from the housetop, right? Listen, this is, I hate to say it, but this is the intellectual community by and large in history. They are proclaiming, they declare, they say it with such self-confidence and clarity and, oh, they're so bold and very arrogant. They proclaim their folly.
Washington.
Yeah. And by the way, one of the reasons that people follow them is because they're so confident. And they have 18 PhDs, and I'm just a country boy. What do I know? And so people follow them because they are self-proclaimed wise men. They're experts. They're self-proclaimed experts. The truth is, they proclaim their folly. They proclaim their foolishness because they're self-confident. Why else do they proclaim their folly?
They proclaim because they can be the loudest voice. Tired of something.
That's true. And why do they want to be the loudest voice? What is this ultimately? You're right. What?
Why?
It's pride. It's
get a following.
It's. We could really say this is the false teacher, right? This is self-exaltation. It's promoting self. The reason they proclaim their foolishness because they think they're wise, and what else? They want other people to know they're wise. Now, that is how the world works. People are continually promoting themselves as the source of knowledge and the source of wisdom. And they're constantly proclaiming what they know because they want you to know that they know what they know. Because they want you to follow them sometimes or respect them or fear them or whatever, right? The contrast here is with the wise man who conceals knowledge. Now I ask you, why would a wise man? And I think there are many reasons for this. I mean, I, without too much thought, came up with four reasons. But why would a wise man conceal what he knows? Now, I want to be clear. A wise man, a prudent man, doesn't say everything he knows and shouldn't say everything he knows. Right? Why?
The villain.
Okay, that's the first one. I think that's the most important. You hear that? Humility. This is, I think, the main contrast, by the way, in the verse. That the reason the wise man, the prudent man, conceals knowledge is because he has nothing to prove. He's not promoting himself. He's not trying to prove to the world that he's the all-knowing one or that he's all-wise or that he's smarter than everybody else. There is humility in the prudent man. He is not, he's not out to show the world what he knows. He's not trying to make a big splash. He's not trying to gain a following. So he doesn't say everything he knows. And he's not trying to impress. If I can put it this way, maybe this is part of it. When does a wise person share knowledge? Or let me put it this way. What is in his mind about when he shares knowledge?
Benefit of someone else.
For the benefit of someone else or for the, and same thing, I think. Benefit of someone else or for the what? Glory of God. In other words, there's a time to say something. There's a time not to say something. It's not about making an impression. And I go back to this again. I said on Sunday, and this is my favorite thing to think about right now, but social media is truly making idiots of us. It's making us self-centered, self-promoting, superficial idiots. Because it's all about leaving an impression. It's all about what people think of me. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. Look at where I am. Look at the beautiful life I live. That is so self-centered. Listen, that's the opposite of what the believer is. Listen, the believer is not out to make a big splash. He's not out to impress. He's not out to prove what he is or what he knows. And so, but there's another aspect, I think, to the humility. He has nothing to prove, but he also, in contrast to the fool, he is not wise in his own eyes. In other words, the fool is proclaiming confidently because he thinks he knows everything. The wise man, and this is true of every truly wise person. And there are some, and there are unbelievers that have a certain level of wisdom in this regard. I would say the more you know, the more you realize how ignorant you are. And it is true. And I think there are people in the world like that who aren't saved, but still sense that. The more you know of any subject, the more you realize you're just a newbie. Now, the truth is, you may know a lot more than other people know. You may know more than everyone around you. But in relation to what there is to know, you know almost nothing. And, I always like to think about the omniscience of God. And when you think about the omniscience of God, again, our tendency is to think of God as just like an advanced creature. He knows more than we know. It's not like that. It's not simply that he knows a lot and we know a little. His knowledge is so completely unlike our knowledge. It's perfect. And it's perfect in relation to everything that ever or ever will or ever could exist. He knows everything about everything, including every thought, every motive, every desire, how everything relates together, everything. And so when you think about, like, let's just take a subject. Like the Civil War. If you take the Civil War and you say, you're an expert on the Civil War, and you can tell me when all the battles were and who the generals were and, you know, all the supposed causes of the Civil War and how it all worked out and Lincoln's policies and all that. You could be an expert and stand up here and lecture all day long about the Civil War. But in relation to what God knows about the Civil War, you know almost nothing. Because he knows not just every general, he knows every human being that fought in every battle and what they suffered and what they felt and what they knew and how they were related and how their families were affected. And he knows it all at once. He knows everything about the politics. He knows everything about every policy, everything ever said or done, and the motives of all the politicians. He knows exactly why the Civil War took place and what it accomplished and what it... He knows everything perfectly, right? So all I'm saying is the wise man, prudent man, has an accurate, at least at some level, an accurate opinion, if I could put it that way, of his own knowledge. He knows how little he knows. Now, we know what we know on based on the Word of God. This is why the older I get, and I'm becoming more and more like this, I'm finding myself less and less interested in reading books and more interested in reading the Bible. And for this simple reason, this is true. This is true. This is 100% true. And not only is it true, it is the Word of God. It's not the Word of men. You know, I mean, I still read books, and I still enjoy a good book, and I enjoy learning new things. But this book is living, and it really does change you. And it's something you build your life on. Okay. The words of men, are they true? Aren't they true? I'm not always sure. You know, even the ones that have the best intentions sometimes say things that aren't right or aren't true. But his word is perfect. But when you have the wisdom of God, you realize your ignorance. So you're not about going out and trying to prove how much you know. You realize how much you don't know. And that, a prudent man is like that, right? A prudent man is not out to show how much he knows. He has a realistic sense of how ignorant he is.
And even the things you learn in Scripture, you realize that's a gift from God.
Yes.
And you can read it a dozen times.
Correct.
And there's people who go study at
Correct.
Scripture, and they're not born again.
Correct.
So even the knowledge you acquire is a gift.
And not only is it a gift, it is a gift, you're right. And I, you know, this is balance of the Christian life where you understand what the Word of God says. And, you know, I would say if I see something clearly in the Scripture, I'll stand on it. And, you know, I'm very stubborn that way. If I'm not sure, you know, I want to hear, I want to understand. But when I see something clearly, I stand on it, right? But it is true, right? The more you understand the Word, the more you realize there are things you don't understand in the Word. And so, you know, there are a lot of times people ask me questions. They come to the pastor, they think the pastor understands the Bible perfectly. And they say, well, I have to say most of the time, I don't know. I say, you don't know? What do you mean you don't know? Didn't you study? The more you understand, the more you realize you don't understand. And so, this is one reason why the prudent conceals knowledge, because of humility. What's another reason that a wise man, a prudent man, conceals what he knows, conceals knowledge? Humility? What's another one? I got three others. What's that? Yeah, good. That's one of them. I call it wisdom. Maybe that's being redundant since this is the prudent man, but he said, don't cast your pearls before swine. I would say this is actually an important aspect of it. In fact, yeah, this is central too. There's wisdom. The wise man, this kind of goes back to what we said earlier, you know, when a wise man thinks about what he's going to say, he doesn't speak unless he sees there's value in what he's going to say. You know, there's no sense in arguing with a scoffer. You know, when I was younger, you know, as a kid, well, even, you know, high school, college, I could be very argumentative. You know, you just want to win the debate. And I look back and I think I was so immature. I can still, I'm not nearly like I used to be, but I can still argue. You know, I grew up in a family that was very verbal, and we argued, but we got along, but we argued. And, but the truth is, it's not about winning a debate. And honestly, when you're talking to a scoffer, you can debate until the end. You can debate till the cows come home, and it is a total waste of breath. So a wise man, a prudent man, knows how to conceal knowledge. And may I say that this is even true when you're, I guess that's what I was talking about when I was a scoffer, but truly when you're preaching the gospel, or when you're giving the gospel or talking about the gospel to someone, it's not about every single time just laying out the plan of salvation. Did Jesus do that? What is it about?
But living your
life. What's that? It's living your life, but when you speak, okay, there is a time to speak. And it's not so much, again, it's not about, we have turned too much the gospel into kind of a commodity where it's like, you know, do these three things. These are the four steps. Understand that as a believer and you're sharing the gospel, you're looking for people who what?
Have ears.
And, you know, to talk to someone who's not listening and explain everything, that was a waste of your time. And actually could probably just harden them.
Something like what talk about in Matthew, I'm casting your...
I'm going to go there.
Horse flying.
Yeah, yeah, and that's what Tom mentioned. It's Matthew 7:6. We'll turn there. Matthew 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It says, give not, this is verse 6, Matthew 7:6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And I find it interesting. Well, at the end of the day, this is basically, he's saying, don't cast the truth before people who aren't going to receive it. I mean, that aren't, you know, that are totally opposed to it. It's not saying that you never declare what is true in a situation where, but generally, this is what wisdom is about, right? Is there a place to declare the truth before a scoffer? Yes, there is. You declare it, and may I say, I mean, in my street witnessing days, I haven't done that for a while, but, you know, you come across people that truly were just, you know, foaming at the mouth atheists. And, you know, I wouldn't sit there and try to tell them about, you know, the plan of salvation.
Just breathe.
I would tell them, actually the one guy I took to Romans chapter 1, and I said, you know, there's a God. And I said, you know that every time you commit adultery, every time you lie, every time you cheat, you realize that there's a God who judges you and will judge you. I said, you hate that God. And I said, I know that because the Bible tells me you know that. That's declaring the truth. I'm not, you know, in other words, until they humble themselves and are seeking the truth, to give them the gospel, it's kind of like casting your pearls before swine. They have to come to the place where they see what? That they're a sinner. I think some of our gospel efforts are wasted because we come to people as if they have ears to hear. And, you know, Jesus, the famous example in his case was the rich young ruler, right? came running to him and kneeled down and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you say, "Well, now here's the perfect one we're going to give the gospel to, because, oh, he's ready, he's listening, he's waiting." But Jesus didn't give him the gospel. And when he rejected what he said, he left him go. But on the other hand, who he did give the gospel to every time was the humble. So I love that account of Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus is almost like a little child. When he says to Jesus, he says, "How can a man go back to his mother's womb and be born again?" I mean, he's like a little kid trying to understand what Jesus just said. He wasn't arguing with Jesus. He wasn't contradicting him. He came humbly to him and wanted to understand what he meant. And Jesus shared with him, gave him the gospel. One of the clear statements of the gospel in the New Testament is John chapter 3, when Jesus explained to Nicodemus what it means to be born again and how it is through the blood of Christ and his death. I mean, you say, listen, he didn't cast his pearl before a swine there. He gave the gospel to someone who was listening and who was childlike. And you see this with Jesus. The Pharisees, who had no inkling at all to follow him, who constantly contradicted him, he didn't come up to them to say, "Would you like to believe on me?" No, he did? He condemned them. He condemned them from the first moment. When he went to dinner with the Pharisee, I think it's Luke 11. I'm fascinated by his interactions with the Pharisees. The first chance he gets, he just starts preaching at him. He says, "You hypocrites, you fools, you say, listen, a wise man doesn't just unthinkingly just go out sharing everything he knows. He acts with wisdom." Yes.
I heard the phrase one, like velvet over stone.
Like what?
Like velvet. Speak like velvet over stone.
Over stone? Oh, yeah, yeah.
Fur.
Oh, okay, yeah. On the outside, but stone in the inside. Well, this is what a prudent man, and I say, I think the older I get, that the more you read people better, but we're not Christ, okay? Christ understood better than we understand, obviously, when he spoke to someone. But a wise man, the more he gains wisdom, can kind of discern what's in a person pretty quickly by what they say and by what they do. And not that you know perfectly, and you don't want to be, you're not people's judges. You want to be careful about that. But yet at the same time, you do more and more have a sense of what is in people. Were you going to say something?
Yeah, there's somebody at church I talked to a couple weeks ago, and their desire was to share the gospel with their boss when they left, and which is a great intention. But I told him, I said, the thing being is, you have to be careful, because if they're not going to hear it, sometimes you just have to keep your mouth shut.
It's true.
And usually, people will give you, if you get in a conversation, you'll get a door will open somewhere where you can enter in and get a discussion. But if it's just cold and hard and there's nothing there, that's clearly cast in gold or swine. And although your intentions are good, it's not the time to do it. And sometimes you just have to let it go.
Yeah, and I agree. And I think this is why, when you think about being a witness or being a testimony, our tendency, I think, and I've thought about this some, I think our tendency is to be careful how I say this. I think the way that we should pray more is, "Lord, lead me to the people that you want me to be a testimony to, and let me be a testimony." let me be a faithful testimony. Most times it's people you don't really think about. Our tendency, and I think, I want to be careful I say this, our tendency is to have a list of people that we pray for their salvation. And we want the Lord to do a work in their heart, which I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, but I do find it interesting. Correct me if I'm wrong. I can't find a place in the New Testament where someone prays specifically for the salvation of a specific individual. What I do hear is, what I do see often is Paul saying things like, pray that the word of God would have an open door. Pray that the word of God would go forth clearly. Pray that the Lord would bring people unto himself. But I can't think of an example, and I may be wrong, but I can't think of an example where someone prayed for the salvation of a specific person. I find that interesting. I don't know that that's saying we shouldn't do that. I'm just saying what I think we should do is pray, Lord, lead me to the people you want me to be a witness to and enable me to declare plainly the word of God to them. And ask the Lord to use you. You see, it's his plan, not yours. It's not for us to decide who's going to be saved. It's not for us to decide who the elect are. We don't. And I'm not saying that we should determine who is the elect. We can't, obviously. That's God's inscrutable will. We should be willing and ready to share the gospel to anybody, anytime, everywhere. But God has a way of leading us to people and using us in the lives of people in unexpected ways that we never thought of. And so when we are seeking his will instead of ours, I think we would find ourselves a lot less frustrated. And we would find that the Lord really does provide. He does provide opportunities. And it's not necessarily saying that everyone we talk to will be saved or respond. But increasingly, I say, ask the Lord to direct your steps, to give you wisdom, and to lead you to those people that he would have you speak to. You were going to say something like
that. Well, brother was a pastor and passed away. Now, we were young. He said, you know, you need to realize, he said, you can't put all your eggs on that. By that, you know, you can't just pick out two or three people and just pray for them. When you got a world down there, he should hear the gospel.
And I would emphasize, one of the hardest things, I say hardest things, I mean, as a Christian, you have to come to grips with is God's sovereignty in salvation. I'm not here to explain it. I'm just saying it's just such a clear statement in Scripture. And so there has to be in our hearts as believers a kind of submission to his will that says, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I don't understand it. I can't explain it. Does God love every human being at a certain level? He does, but he doesn't save everybody. And he says he's not going to. Now, why? That's in his hands. It's not in mine. I can't explain it. I know it's not a denial of his goodness. He's perfectly good. And may I say, it's not a denial of man's responsibility. Jonathan Edwards, and I still like the distinction. I think it's legitimate. Jonathan Edwards made the distinction between natural ability and moral ability. And I think that this is a good way to understand it. Man has the natural ability to come to Christ. Anybody can come to Christ anytime they want. I think that's true. But they do not have the moral ability. Meaning, their heart is wicked. And they will not come. Not because they can't, but because they are wicked and they won't. Unless what? God drags them. Yeah.
Yeah, we've been talking about that. We say you have to have a new heart.
Absolutely.
The new heart, the instant you're saved is when you get the new heart.
He regenerates you.
You're not drawn. Are you drawn to it? or your salvation comes upon getting the new heart.
Yes. And that's in essence what Jesus told Nicodemus, right? What Jesus told Nicodemus was, I was like this. He didn't give Nicodemus an invitation. He didn't say, come and be born again. He didn't say, you must go out and get born again. He gave him a declarative, passive statement, which would be very frustrating to a Pharisee who was very religious. And if Jesus would have said, do this, he would have went out and done it. What did he say? He said, you must be born again. And then that's in essence what you're saying, Sue. It is God that does it. Now, why I say that is this. So much of life is learning day by day by day in everything, including evangelism, learning to submit to, in your heart and mind, to God's sovereign will and plan. And that includes the salvation of souls. Now, having said that, I want to be careful. I mean, God uses the prayers, our prayers, in the salvation of souls. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for individuals. I pray for individuals. I prayed for many years for the salvation of my daughter. I think I prayed for her more than I've ever prayed for anybody. And, you know, the Lord answered those prayers. And, you know, when you have family members you love, you pray for them. And I think that that's natural. I think that's a natural expression of love. I mean, you love them, right? So I'm not saying we shouldn't. All I'm saying is there is a certain level in which we have to, as believers, come to grips with the fact that we're not guaranteed that the people we pray for come to Christ. And we can't look beyond what God has revealed and look into his hidden plan. So let us be submitted to his will. Now, when you do that, then you say, Lord, lead me. And may I be a humble, clean vessel in your hand to show forth the word of God to others and point people to Christ. And to whatever degree, sometimes you have an opportunity to say a word. And kind of like Tom said, my experience often, you say a word and it kind of, there's no door opened. You know, but sometimes the door is open. And someone will say something that allows you to have a conversation. And you point them to the word of God. But pray for that wisdom, because the Lord will give you wisdom. And you'll know what to say, when to say it. But all that in the context of the wise man doesn't say everything he knows. The prudent man doesn't just go out and blurt everything he knows and say, well, I got to get this out. No, a prudent man understands the circumstances, understands the situation, and in a prayerful way says sometimes nothing, sometimes a little bit, and then sometimes the door is open and you're able to share a lot, but in every case, you don't say everything you know. And I think this is a part of it, okay? Wisdom. Well, I'm running out of time, so I don't want
to... If we say people need to walk in spirit, as the Spirit leads and guides.
Yes, that's
to say yes.
Absolutely.
To be obedient to
them. I really think, when you seek the Lord with all your heart and you humble yourself before him day by day, the Spirit fills you and he does lead you and you walk in the Spirit, right? As you walk in the Spirit, again, I hate to say it, the charismatic movement has kind of twisted that idea of the Holy Spirit and the walking in the Spirit and stuff, and they've made it into something that it's not biblically, but then what happens is those who aren't charismatic go to the other extreme and don't talk about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is real, and he dwells within you, and when you submit to his truth and you walk in his truth, he does lead you, he guides you, he gives you wisdom, he gives you discernment, it's a beautiful thing. And go ahead. No, you're up.
Sometimes all we do, by walking in the Spirit is we go to a verse we feel, that God leads us to. All we do is plant a seed.
Yes.
We don't try to bring about the salvation of
But then there are other times. And then there are other times you reap, right? So the main thing is that you are an instrument, that you want to be a vessel unto honor, as Paul said to Timothy, right? You want to be a vessel unto honor so that your life and your words bring glory to the Lord. And it's not about your self-promotion. It's not about your agenda. It's about just being a vessel in the hands of the Lord. That really is so much of the Christian life. Let me just observe, again, go back to chapter 15, verse 7. It says, I already read this one, but the lips of the wise disperse knowledge. So, again, wisdom does reveal truth. It's not that, you know, wisdom doesn't say anything ever. The idea is simply that it does it with wisdom. Look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. I like that, because what does that suggest? Yeah, chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. What does that suggest?
Discernment.
Discernment, which implies what?
When to speak, when not.
And not just when, but what?
Commending. Offering.
The knowledge, when it says uses it aright, it suggests that there could be using it how?
Wrong.
Wrongly. You can use true knowledge wrongly, right? A wise person knows when to say what to say. It's not simply what to say. May I say the most practical use of this, honestly, is with your wife and your children. Now, most of you are beyond children age, but with your spouse and your children. Knowing what to say, when to say it. And that in the right spirit, right? That is so much of what wisdom is. Wisdom is not just saying everything you know. It's knowing what to say in the right way at the right time. It's all true, but listen, it's not just about giving them truth. This is why wisdom really does require the Holy Spirit. It requires the Lord, because we always mess it up. We will always say too much, too little. We'll always say it in the wrong tone, the wrong attitude. We'll say it in what, but listen, the wise man knows what to say in the right way at the right time, in such a way, not that they would be self-exalted, but that the truth would truly go forward and that, you know, the Lord would be glorified. Yeah, Ed.
Yeah, in verse 23 of chapter 15, kind of highlights the idea being prudent when he says, a man has joy in half answer, and how delightful is a timely word.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. That's the same. That's exact same principle. Yeah, thank you. That's good.
Chuck Swindoll says that about his wife. She knew when.
Oh, really?
When to come from.
Well, there is wisdom in that, right? No, so, yeah, verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. Again, due season. How good is it? And there's another verse, verse 28 in chapter 15. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. In other words, the idea is that the wise man has discernment. It's not just in that he speaks truth, that he has discernment as to how much to say, when to say it. He thinks about how he should answer. Whereas, the fool here is pictured almost like a dam burst. It just all comes out. And that's the fool. You know, I always say, my own experience, if I've received, some nasty email or something. I don't get too many of those, but from time to time, you know, a nasty email, someone really criticizing or really, you know, kind of throwing you under the bus or whatever. What's the temptation?
Respond.
Nasty right. Respond. Get on the keyboard. And
wow.
And then you got, and I've learned over the years, first of all, probably the best thing is not to respond an email, but what?
Prayer.
Well, pray. But then what?
Personally.
That often takes care of problems. But the second thing is, I've learned to wait. You know, the temptation is to, you know, get on the email, and then, but I've learned to wait until, and you do this through prayer, right? Till the angst is gone, right? The self-defense, the anger, and then you respond. Not, you know, in other words, you respond without heat. But, you know, that's part of this studying to answer. You're not just responding. You're not just reacting.
Your emotions come. But sometimes you get emotional about that, you know.
And you're just. And how are you going to respond whenever you do that? In the flesh. In the flesh. Yeah, you need to kind of. So, and that's a temptation for all of us, right, in such a situation. This is why a wise man, okay, conceals knowledge sometimes. Well, let me give you two other reasons here. I need to do this quickly. I said humility and wisdom. There's another reason we hide knowledge. The wise, the prudent hides knowledge is out of love. Look at chapter 11, verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Now, that's interesting contrast, isn't it? You say, why does the man of understanding hold his peace in that particular contrast? Because he loves his neighbor. So what does that imply about the one who despises his neighbor?
Does he care?
Well,
what does he do? He speaks. Look at the next verse. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he that has a faithful spirit conceals the matter. In other words, the fool that goes around telling stories about his neighbor, or, you know, telling bad things about, speaks evil of his neighbor, really, he despises him. Right, he despises his neighbor, but someone who loves his neighbor doesn't go around and tell everybody about it, but he conceals it. Not because he's dishonest, and not in order to avoid justice. I mean, biblically, if someone sees evil in someone as a brother, what should he do?
Should go
to him. Don't talk about him, right? He should go to him. But you know, that takes courage. That's harder to do than actually talking about him. It's easier to talk about him, right? But a wise man conceals these things, again, not to avoid justice, but out of love, right? Love covers a multitude of sins, right? And wow, there's great wisdom in concealing sometimes things you know. From other people. And then the fourth thing that I would say is kind of related to that, or maybe just an aspect of it, but I would say purity. He wants to avoid sin. You remember in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, you know, chapter 10:19. But consider verse 29, chapter 29, verse 11. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it in till afterward. Yes.
Yes, being a fool gives full vent to the spirit.
In other words, the fool has no filter. He just says, you know, and honestly, psychology, modern psychology has really encouraged this, because modern psychology has told people they should what?
Vent.
They should vent. That it's dangerous to hold it in. This is an example of how modern psychology is the opposite of biblical Christianity, right? In many respects. So, modern psychology says if you hold it in, what's going to happen?
What?
You're going to explode. You're going to be, you know, what's the biblical answer to that?
Just give it to the Lord.
That is the key. Cast your cares on the Lord, or Proverbs, or Psalm 22, or 55. Cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Listen, that is the way you vent. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But when you vent to someone else, what happens?
It spreads.
Gets out.
You can't bring it back in, right? It's like water spilt, right? It's, you know, the problem with words is what? They're very damaging. You can kill a relationship. You can kill someone's reputation. Not only that, you destroy your own reputation. You destroy yourself. You know, sometimes when I'm in counseling, honestly, I don't do a lot of counseling, but sometimes I'm in counseling, I say, I don't want to know that. I don't want to know all the things you're thinking and doing. I really don't. Take it to the Lord. But we live in an age where everybody's about being transparent. And I say, listen, it's not about being transparent. It's about being honest and sincere. That's a different thing. The reason I say that is because what's happened, well, I won't get into that. I'll just say a wise man is discerning about what he says. He doesn't just blurt out stuff. He thinks and he speaks with purpose. And of course, the beautiful example of this obviously is the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the beautiful things, the beautiful opportunities I had in preaching through the Gospel of Matthew was studying the words of Christ. It is amazing how perfect his words were when he spoke. He spoke with clarity. He spoke with moderation. He always spoke truth. And he so often succinctly summarized an amazing body of truth in just a few words. And he spoke with clarity. No one, he's our example, right? So when we speak, we should speak truth. We should speak knowledge. We should speak with wisdom. But listen, we don't say everything we know. And we don't do it for our own glory. And we don't do it to exalt ourselves or to promote ourselves. We want to speak in such a way as we truly do exalt Christ. Because what else is there? That's the fear of the Lord. All right. Pizza's here. I'm done. All right. I wasn't sure if I would take the whole time in that verse, but you know, there's so much. This is an example, though, of how one little proverb, when you start to think about it, there's so much that it applies to and really central to life. So let's pray, and then we'll have the pizza. Father, thank you for the word of God. We acknowledge, Lord, our need of you to understand it. We acknowledge, Lord, we need the wisdom of God from day to day. We thank you that through Christ you have given us the Holy Spirit and you have given us your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would enable us truly day by day to know your wisdom, to walk in it. We pray that we would be humble and clean vessels in your hand, and that you would guide us in what we say and what we do from day to day. May we truly be ruled by the Holy Spirit, Lord, even today. Thank you for this food, and thank you for providing for us in every way, day by day. May you bless our fellowship and our conversation, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.